Good morning. It's been a while, 2 weeks, because 2 weeks ago we had Daniel speak his last sermon on his last day, and then last week Bethany and I were down in Panama City on vacation, and so I've missed being up here, and I have definitely missed being around you. I think we're confusing Evelyn because we keep telling her we're going to church, and we end up not coming here. She's kind of like, who are these people, and where are these churches? And so it'll be nice to kind of get back into the schedule, and I know she'll appreciate that as well. But our kids are gone this morning. They are at a youth rally down in, well, over in, I guess, Missouri. It's Conway, Missouri, and they'll be back this afternoon, so be praying for them to have a safe travel. But so good to see you all. It's a wonderful and beautiful day outside. I hope you can enjoy it as you depart, but also enjoy it as you're in here praising and worshiping God together. If you have your Bibles, keep it there to Esther chapter 4. That's where we'll mostly be this morning. As we start off this morning, I want us to struggle with a question. And I might not fully answer it in this sermon this morning, but I want you to continue to struggle with it throughout this next week and on in your Christian journey. And the question is this: how do we know that we have an opportunity from God? How do we know that we have a God-given opportunity? I think we talk about opportunities a lot as Christians. I hear myself say it a lot from the pulpit. I hear it in classes. I hear us talking about opportunities, and I hear us praying for opportunities. I know personally I pray for opportunities each day that God will open doors for me, then I'll have the courage to run through those doors when I see them open. We as Christians talk a lot about opportunities, but how do we know that we have an opportunity from God? How do we know that we have a God-given opportunity? And I think a lot of times, as we attempt to answer this question, the discussion leads to the providence of God. That God works in our lives, He leads us and guides us, that we see His hand in our lives. And all too often, we're in situations or relationships or in conversations that lend itself to God working through us. And sometimes it's situations and relationships and conversations that we would never have put ourselves in, but we just happen to find ourselves in. Those conversations just naturally lead to spiritual things, whether it's telling them about Christ or comforting them with Scripture. Or it's those times when you get home from work and you see that your neighbor is in need of help and you can just jump out of your car and go help them right then. It just worked out just so perfectly. Or maybe it's some other time that you have seen in your life. Maybe it's a time when your schedule just clears. It's like the Red Sea parting. Everything clears, and it opens you up to do maybe a service project that you had hoped to do, or maybe to get involved with some ministry in the church, or to go on a mission trip, or to serve your community in some way. That it just seems like just things just kind of moved out of the way and allowed you to do that thing that you wanted to do. I think there are times in our lives that we can look at those instances and say, God had a hand in that. God put me in that situation. God opened that door, and we see it so perfectly. It just perfectly aligns for us in order for us to take advantage of that opportunity. However, I think we need to be cautious as we think about the providence of God, because sometimes I think when we think about God-given opportunities, we almost imagine it always lining up ever so perfectly. But sometimes that we think that only God-given opportunities are the ones that work out just right. And if we think that, I think we will begin to think that all God-given opportunities are easy for us. That all God-given opportunities kind of just fall into your lap, and we really don't have to do much. We just have to go along for the ride. But I think for most of us who have been Christians for a while, we know that's not the case. We know that there are plenty of opportunities in our lives that it took a lot of effort and work. I like the quote from Thomas Edison that said, "Opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work." I think that's true in our spiritual lives too, that often the opportunities that come before us, they take a lot of work and effort on our part. That sometimes things don't just add up just right and line up just right for us, but there are obstacles that we have to overcome, hurdles that we have to jump over. And this morning, I would like to offer that a lot of times in these God-given opportunities, it requires a whole lot of faith, and it requires a whole lot of courage. I believe we see that in the life of Esther. Esther is such a beautiful story of how God took a Jewish captive, a slave in a foreign land, and made her the queen of Persia. It really is a rags-to-riches story. And throughout this 10 chapters of the book of Esther, we see God's hand all over the place. We see His providence just pour throughout these scriptures for us. Oddly enough, the name of God is never found in this whole book. But I think the way it was written was so that we, as the readers of the text, can look for God's hand and see how God was working through His providence behind the scenes. It might not have been so apparent to the people there at that time, but for us who are reading, we can look at it and say, God was behind it all. God was the one who was guiding Esther and her family through this difficult time. And I believe we especially see the providence of God in Esther's rise to power. I mentioned she was a Jewish exile. She was a foreigner in her land. And she rose to be the queen of Persia. Maybe in our context of the United States, it would be like in the late 1700s, having an African-American slave rise to become the first lady in the United States. I mean, that would blow our minds, right? And it should blow our minds as well to see this captive coming into power, coming into this prominent position in this vast empire of Persia. The thing is, as you read the story, you can kind of see how God was working through it all, how Queen Vashti, she refused to obey her husband. And because of that, the king thought to himself, well, we can't have all of the women throughout the empire rebelling against their husbands and thinking that's okay, so we're going to make an example out of her. And so he pushes her to the side, he gets rid of her, and then he holds this beauty contest. And you can imagine that he got the most beautiful women in all of the empire, yet just so happens that Esther catches his eye. Look at what it says there in chapter 2 and verse 17 about Esther, about the king, how Esther looked before the king. It says, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. I truly believe this favor and grace that he was able to pick her out of everyone else was God working behind the scenes. God allowing her to rise to this prominent position in this empire. You really can't make up a story any better than that. But like all stories, there's usually tension. There's usually conflict. And we find tension and conflict in this story as well. As the second in command, Haman, starts to, take issue with Esther's people. We find that Haman becomes very powerful right underneath the king. He had tons of power, and he wanted everyone to bow down to him. Obviously, he had a pride problem, right? He wanted everyone to bow down to him, but there was one person in the kingdom that would not bow down to Haman, and that was a man named Mordecai, who was the cousin of Esther and actually raised Esther like a daughter. He was the one who refused to bow down to this high official. And because of this, Haman wanted great revenge. Not just to kill Mordecai, but to kill all of his people, to exterminate all of the Jewish people throughout the empire. I mean, this guy had a big vendetta. What we see that he did was he took 10,000 talents of silver and told the king, I'm going to put this in your treasury if you will exterminate all of the Jews. Now, one talent of silver is about 74 pounds. I think most of us would not refuse that in our day and time, right? 74 pounds of silver, that's a lot of money. But he was giving them not just 74 pounds, but 740,000 pounds of silver to kill this slave race, right? To kill these lowly people in this kingdom. So it's a no-brainer for the king, right? Tons of money. He could conquer the world with that money. All he had to do was exterminate this Jewish race. And he agrees to it. He didn't know that his own bride, his queen, was of this race. But he agreed to it. And we see on the 13th day of the first month that it was to be enacted that all of the Jews would be slaughtered throughout the empire. And it's at this time you might think to yourself, well, that's bad, but still, good thing that the Jews have someone very high in power. Obviously, she'll have some influence over the king, right? Well, not so much. What we find as Mordecai and Esther go back and forth is that she didn't have as easy of an access to the king as he might have thought. We see in chapter 4, starting in verse 8, that this is what he commands a messenger of Esther to do, Hathach. He says in verse 8, about halfway through, take this command, take this this copy of this decree, and he says, explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. He says, just go ask the king. That's an open opportunity. You are the queen of all of this empire. Surely you can go to the king and plead before him. But that, we see the drawback here. We see that it wasn't that easy. Verse 11, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king out inside the inner court without being called, there's but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. Esther says it's not that easy. And if I were to go before him without being summoned, I could die on the spot. There are grave consequences to her going and pleading before the king. However, look at Mordecai's response there, starting in verse 13. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. I find this a very interesting reply on Mordecai's part. First, what we see he says here is that you could die either way. You could die either way. Even though you have this prominent position, you could die in that very palace in which you have great authority over. So don't think your position can save you. But instead, if you think you can save your life, if you think you can preserve your life for yourself, you are kidding yourself. You are going to die too. So if you try and save your life, you're going to lose it. However, if you lose your life, attempt to lose your life for someone else, for the people of the Jews, if you do that, there's a possibility, there's a chance that you might end up saving your life. Now, if that language sounds familiar, there's a reason behind that. It's because Jesus said something very similar in Matthew chapter, well, that was not kind to me. Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. And yeah, there's someone up there. Hey, Cody, can you bring up the slide for me? Let's read that. It says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Here, Jesus is talking about self-denial, how we have to deny ourselves if we want to follow Jesus. If we try to save our lives here on earth, we're going to end up losing our soul. But if we lose our lives here, we will end up saving our soul. I think Mordecai, by what he's saying here to Esther, he's saying that this opportunity might require some self-denial. And that opportunities often do require self-denial on our part. It requires risk on our part. It requires us putting our life on the line. It requires us often to have the courage and faith to face those difficult situations and go forward anyway, despite the fear, despite the difficulty, despite how hard it might be to us. And so we, in our opportunities that we think about, what we think about maybe as God-given opportunities, understand that often it requires self-denial. And I think we all, in our Christian lives, need to ask ourselves, are we denying ourselves daily? Is self-denial a theme in my life? Is there anything I'm doing right now that requires risk? Is there anything I'm doing right now that requires faith? Is there anything right now that requires courage in my life? I think we need to ask those questions. And many times in my life, I can tell you, that is a hard question to answer. Is there anything in your life right now that requires faith and courage? And if not, there's a good opportunity we're missing. There's a good chance that we're missing a lot of opportunities that God is giving us. That we're missing a lot of things that God wants us to do, but we fail to do it because we haven't challenged ourselves, because we haven't denied our wants and even our needs at times, to go and sacrifice on behalf of others, in order to sacrifice on behalf of God. So Mordecai says, you could die either way. You might as well die fighting for other people. You might as well die walking in faith, believing that God will be with you when you have courage to take advantage of this opportunity. Also, Mordecai says here, he says that there is a possibility, if you don't act, the deliverance would come from elsewhere. The deliverance would come somewhere else. That God would raise up another person to deliver the Jews. Now, I think with this line where he talks about deliverance coming from elsewhere, it often reminds me of the excuse I hear. And that excuse is, oh, someone else will do it. We might see an opportunity and say, well, I could do it, but I'll just leave that to someone else, or I'll leave that to someone who has more money than me. I'll let them give to that, or I'll leave that to someone who's more well-versed in the Bible. I'll just leave them that study, or I'll just let someone who has more time than me deal with that service project, and I'll just let someone else do it. So many times we use this as an excuse that somehow, some way, someone else is going to step in and fill the void, because we don't want to take that opportunity. We don't want to seize that opportunity. However, I think we need to be careful with trying to apply that to what Mordecai is saying. Because Mordecai, first of all, is talking about the Jewish people. These are God's promised people at that time. They were the ones who were the recipients of the promise of Abraham. And we see in the prophets that they keep talking about after exile, that God will restore the nation of Israel, that God will restore the kingdom of Israel again. And so Mordecai could look at these prophecies, he could look at these promises and say, God is going to save the Jews one way or another. This is his divine will. He has said it, he means it, and he's going to carry it through. However, in our lives, a lot of the opportunities that we face, we have no guarantee of more deliverance. We have no guarantee that someone's going to come and fill our void. In fact, we might be the last chance that someone else has. Because we never know when our last opportunity is for that person or that cause or whatever it may be. We never know when someone else's last day is going to occur. That they need the gospel before they pass into the next world. We never know that the person that we see that looks depressed has been considering suicide and that they are just on their last straw. We never know of the person that we've been thinking about in church and saying, you know, I really need to have them over to my house and get to know them. We never know that they might have been thinking that day before, you know, this is really my last chance I'm giving the church. I just don't feel like I fit in. I don't feel like anyone's befriending me. You just never know if they're thinking, if this doesn't work out soon, I am going to leave. We never know if we are someone else's last chance. We never know if it's our last chance to do anything on this earth because we're not promised tomorrow. So we need to seize these opportunities while we have them, before it's too late. I found this on the internet. It says, don't say there's still time or maybe next time. I'm going to insert, or someone else will do it. Because there's also the concept of it's too late. And many of the opportunities that we delay, we say, oh, someone else will do it, or we don't have the courage to do, often it's too late when we look back on it. We have that great sense of regret because we did not capitalize on that opportunity. Mordecai continues on. And as he does, he says, yes, maybe there's going to be deliverance from some other means. But also understand that even though there might be deliverance from the Jews outside of that, that there's still going to be people who are going to get hurt. There's still people who are going to suffer because you did not act on that opportunity. In chapter 4 and verse 14, he says that it's you and your father's household that they will be destroyed. They will perish because of her lack of inaction. That's what Mordecai says. He says, the people who are closest to you will suffer because you did nothing, because you were silent, because you chose not to take this wonderful opportunity to save other people. I find that very often, very common in our day-to-day lives, that when we don't seize upon opportunities for God and for others, often we hurt the people who are closest to us, our friends, our families, the people we love the most. Often we hurt them the most. However, whether it's our family or our friends or even a stranger that we hurt, we have to understand we're hurting someone for whom Christ died. That us not taking that opportunity is leading people away from God. Yes, there might be risk for ourselves. Yes, we might be rejected. Yes, we might look silly. Yes, we might be made fun of. Yes, we might lose a friend. There's a lot of possibilities when we stick out our neck for the Lord and we step forward with courage and faith. However, whatever risk that may happen to us, I believe we need to understand that it's always worth the risk. It's always worth the risk to step out on faith. It's always worth the risk to act in courage. It's always worth the risk to seize upon an opportunity and be bold for the Lord. It's always worth the risk. In fact, the greater risk is doing nothing. The greater risk is what's going to happen to other people and to God's kingdom if we do nothing, if we keep silent, if we don't act with courage. Finally, Mordecai ends with this famous question there at the end of end of verse 14. He says this. He says, who knows? And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows, right? I believe that's the writer's kind of wink to us. We know who knows. We know God knows. God was the one who set her up in this position. God was the one who raised her from being a slave, being an exile, to be the queen of Persia. We know that God was behind it all to put her in this position to save many people. And I truly believe that Mordecai picks up on that. He says, who knows? Maybe this is why you are in this position. Maybe this is why you are in this kingdom, to save many people. In other words, Mordecai was looking at her blessings, the place and the situation that God had put her and says, that naturally lends itself to you acting. That naturally lends itself to you seizing this opportunity. Because of what God has done, you need to march in the future with boldness and courage for Him. And that so often, I think, is true in our lives, that if we look for how God has blessed us, how He has led us in our lives, how what situations He has put us in, when we look at that, we often find His opportunities. We often see where He wants us to go, what He wants to do, what He wants us to risk, how He wants us to have courage for them. And I want you to try this week in your prayer time. When you're spending time in prayer and thanking God for all the blessings in your life, you're thanking Him for your job, you're thanking for your situation with your family, as you're thanking Him for life and health and all those things, as you're thinking about those things and thanking God for them, very naturally and very easily move on to asking God to help you to see open doors. I think it's a very natural, very easy transition to see what God has done in the past and say, I know, I want to know what You want to do through me and in me in the future. So thank God and then move on and ask to see those open doors, to see those opportunities that He has blessed us with and to have that courage to risk a lot, to have courage to run through those doors when we see them. Maybe you've seen this line before. It's called the fear of missing out, or FOMO for short. I kind of like the FOMO. That kind of sounds fun. Fear of missing out. Often I hear it talking about with technology, a lot of times with social media, that the people are so addicted to their phones or to their computers, they can't hardly get away from them because they're afraid of missing out on something good that's going on online, whether it's a good conversation or whether it's breaking news or whether it's a good sale on Facebook or whatever it may be. We're constantly checking our technology because we're afraid of missing out. And I hope that we can have that same fear when it comes to the opportunities that we might see in our life. That we are addicted to checking before God, what are the opportunities are You putting before me? Where do You want me to go? How do You want me to act? How do You want me to serve You? How do You want me to be courageous for You? I hope we are addicted to constantly looking at our blessings, what God has done in us and where He has put us, so that we can see the opportunities before us. And then I want us to be just as addicted when we see those opportunities, to have that addiction to say, I've got to go forward with courage. That I cannot miss out on this opportunity. This is too good to pass up on, because I know this is God working through me. And so I hope we have that addiction, that we're so afraid of missing out, it drives us to always look for God's opportunities, to have the vision to see what God is doing in our lives, but also having the courage when things are tough, when things don't line up just right, when we have an obstacle or a hurdle in our way, to move forward with great effort and courage and faith, knowing that God will help us, knowing that we can trust in God to deliver us, that when we step out on faith, step out there, step out to live for God and to be courageous for Him, that He will always catch our step, that He will always help us through, that He will always help us to be courageous for Him. And so try that this week, is to think about your blessings. Consider where God has put you in your life. Some of the blessings and the situations God puts us in that creates opportunities could be as easy as living next to someone who doesn't know the Lord. It could be as easy as passing by someone who looks hungry at the grocery store. It could be just as easy as sitting next to someone here at church this morning. We all have opportunities, so many opportunities that I think we just fail to see them all the time. But let us keep looking at our situation in life. Let's keep looking at God's blessing, how He's working in us and through us, and ask God to help us to have the courage and the faith to take advantage of these opportunities while we have the chance. Let's ask God to help us to do that this week. Dear God, our Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you have given us so many opportunities in life. And we ask for forgiveness for the ones that we have missed. We ask for forgiveness for the ones that we have had, we haven't had the courage to face. We've lacked the faith to deny ourselves and to step out on faith for you. I pray, Lord, that you will give us that courage and that boldness that we see in Esther. We're so thankful, Lord, that she was willing to step out in faith for you, and how she went before her husband, before the king, and that she was able to save many. And we pray, Lord, that we will have that same mindset, that we have that same attitude, that if we can just pay attention to the doors that you're opening, that we can just discern what you're doing in our lives, and if we can just seize on those opportunities, that so much can be done for you and your glory and for other people. Help us, Lord, to see those opportunities and to take advantage of them before they're too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said in my prayer, the conclusion of the story was that Esther did go forward to the king. But before she got to the king, she had this line. I think it's in verse 16 of chapter 4. She says, "If I perish, I perish." She was willing to lay down her life if that's what it required. She was willing to risk her life to benefit other people. And that's the exact same attitude that we see with Jesus Christ. That he was willing to lay down his life to save many. And I hope we all can have that Christ-like spirit of saying, whatever I have to risk, I'll risk. Whatever fear I have to face, I'll face. Whatever difficulty I have to overcome, I will with God's help. Because I serve him. I don't serve myself. I serve him, and I serve his people. Maybe there's someone here this morning that wants to give your whole life to Christ and say, I want to die with Christ this morning. I want to die to myself and be raised up in baptism to walk in a new life, walking by faith before the Lord. Or maybe you've wandered off the path. You have been baptized, but you haven't been dying to yourself. You haven't been seizing with courage on these opportunities that are before you. And you need to ask for help and strength and love from this church family. We're here to help you if that's the case. If there's any need, we'd love to help you. Please come forward as we stand and sing this invitation song.